Few people have asked me about this sermon title, Someday You're Going to Be Old or Someday You'll Be Old. I'll explain why that's the title. A couple of years ago, we did a youth meeting up there in Minnesota, and as we talked about what we might do, this passage became kind of the central passage for us here in Titus 2. And we thought we would talk to the young people and say, you know, someday you're, Lord willing, going to grow up and you're going to be old. And there are some things you can be doing right now when you're young to get ready for when you're old. Have you guys noticed this? Or is this just me? This might just be me. But it seems like when people get older, they either get bitter or they get better. Like, I don't know very many old people that are kind of in between. You either just don't really want to spend much time with them, or they're just the sweetest thing on earth. And most of you know that the reason they are where they are when they get to that age is because of decisions and attitudes and ways that they carried themselves as they were growing up. In some ways, Titus chapter 2 says that and teaches that. I didn't put this on the flyer, and I was afraid that might thin the crowd a little bit, but tonight we're going to talk about women. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about men. So women, this is for you, but I will say the same thing I said last night about raising children. Even if you're not a woman, which if you noticed, I'm not. So I'm not an expert here speaking to women. We need to listen to the teaching about this from both perspectives. There's a whole bunch of things that men can learn tonight, not just about their wives or their daughters, but about themselves. So I'll invite you to do that. Let's go ahead and get into this text, and then I'll explain a little further how we're going to approach it. So, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, I urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will not be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, and showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. You'll notice how there's a whole bunch of different people addressed there, but nobody gets out of that passage alive, right? So there's older men, older women, younger men, and then these people who might have been slaves or bond servants in that day. I've always wanted to do a sermon like this and just tell all the old men to stand up. And then I was going to read verse, you know, one and say, this is what, or verse two, this is what you're supposed to be, old men. And then have all the old women stand up. This is what you're supposed to be, old women. I've always been afraid to do that. Nobody knows where the cutoff is. Like, are you old or are you young? I'll tell you if you want, but this is a great passage because when Paul writes Titus, if you recall back in chapter 1, was in a really dark place, preaching for people who lived in a really dark area. He was in Crete, and Crete was awful. And these Christians in Crete had to figure out how they were going to reach their culture. I mean, if Cretans were always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons, and the church was going to be in this dark place, how do we live our lives in a way that could impact people? And one of the answers was, well, behave yourself. Whether you're old or whether you're young, live the life that you're supposed to live. And there's actually three times in this text you may have noticed that he uses the phrase, so that. Why should old women be like this or old men be like this? Look at verse 5. At the end of verse 5 it says, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Has that happened in some cultures? where God's people have not lived as they should, and so God's word's dishonored because they don't live the way they should. Look there at verse 8. There it is again in verse 8. About halfway through the verse, it says, "So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." And then finally, look down there at verse 10. At the end of verse 10, "So that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." Those three "so that" statements are a high calling, aren't they? We don't want people to disrespect God's word. We want people to see the doctrine of God lived out. We want to adorn it. We don't want people to be able to say anything bad about God's people. So, old men, old women, young men, live like this. Now, my sermon's going to focus on two things for women. Number one, what you should do when you're young, according to this text. And number two, what you should do when you're old. So the first part's going to be verses 4 and 5. And then we're going to look at verse 3 for the old women. But I want you to think about how these go together. These things that are said in verse 3 about older women, you younger women, this is your goal. Verse 3 is what you want to someday be in the kingdom of God. But the way you're going to get to verse 3 is by paying attention to verse 4 and 5. And having the characteristics of these young women that will eventually become the older women. I think that makes sense. Let's go ahead and start, though, just by working through the text. Starting in verse 4, what does it say to young women about how you should conduct yourself in this world? The first thing I want you to notice in verse 4, it says, "So that they," that's the older women, "may encourage the young women." Now, in a few minutes, I'll talk about what that means for the older women, but for now, young women, think about this. If there's a text that says the older women are to encourage, or to train, your version might say, or to teach, you have to be encourageable. Not incorrigible, but teachable. Now think about this just for a moment. Are you someone who has the kind of character that's trainable? How about some of you older women? When you were younger, were you the kind of women that your mom or your grandmother or your Bible class teachers or women in the church found easy to talk to about things that you needed to improve upon? I have three words that I think the Bible will teach us if we're going to be people who can be trained, who can be encouraged. By the way, those of you that have responsibilities in the workplace to train people, have you noticed that some people aren't very trainable? They're not very good at being encouraged. You can't barely talk to them and have them learn anything because they just won't hear it. So three words. Number one, to be trainable, you have to be humble. Young women, did you know that you're just not good at some things? Did you know that? You don't cook like some of these gray hair people. Like, you just don't. And you might think you do, but I've had their cooking and I've had yours and they're better at it. There are things that you, because you haven't lived as long as somebody else, you're just not as much as you think you are. You're just not as capable. Someday, perhaps. And I know that's a general rule. There's some young people who can cook circles around some of you old women that didn't ever learn that. But think about the idea of, do I have a humble attitude? Second thing related to that is, am I honest with myself? Like, can I be honest, and humility and honesty go together, that there are just some things that I need to hear in my life. And as hard as it is to hear them, it's a good thing for me to be taught and disciplined in these ways. Now, the third characteristics might be the most important. You not only should be humble and honest, you need to be, I'm going to use the word hardy. I'm going to use that word all the time. But you know what the word hardy means? We sometimes use it to talk about maybe like a bug that is hard to kill, or an animal that you can't put down. Like, you're hardy, you survive. I'll tell you some of the kindest and most capable and beautiful people I know are people that have been through all kinds of things in their life and just won't give up. When somebody comes to them and says something, they've got the kind of character that can not only be honest with themselves, but they're hardy enough to take it. So, when you're young, be trainable. Look at the second thing in verse 4. It says that these older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, you may not have a husband yet. You may not have children yet. Or maybe you do have a husband and you do have children, and now you're realizing that somebody really needed to teach you how to love them. So second thing, learn to love. Because husbands and children are going to be a challenge. Did you know that? Is that phone talking to me right there? I think that phone's talking to me. All right. I think somebody on Zoom must be talking. Hi, people on Zoom. I haven't said that yet, but I hear your kids on there. Now, this idea that in the ancient world, when most marriages were arranged, it wasn't always something that you got to choose. You didn't fall in love with the person necessarily that you ended up married to. You had to learn how to have the character to walk into a situation where almost this person might be a stranger to you and learn to love them. But I don't know that it gets much better in our time when we don't have arranged marriages. People fall in love and they decide to be together, and then they actually go on the honeymoon and he snores and he drools, and then they begin to realize, like, this guy's not always easy to love. And there are women here that can teach you how to make it through those years. And I know maybe that's hard to believe. It's even harder to believe about children, I think. You're always going to love your kids, right? Well, sure, deep down. But something happens, you know, when they start waking up in the middle of the night. And the first time's fine, and the second time. But when they wake up all night, every night, and your bags under your eyes start drooping, and you don't get any sleep, and things get tough, and that lousy husband won't help, and it gets hard to learn to love. By the way, if any of you young ladies doubt this, look up on YouTube sometime kids who are picky trying to eat at the dinner table, trying to eat their vegetables. Just watch some of those videos. These kids will try to eat. Parents are trying to stuff stuff in their mouth. These kids are losing their minds. They have vomit on the plate. It's hilarious until it's your kid. How do you learn? How do you learn to love? It starts right now. And I'll tell you what most young people do. They gravitate towards people that are easy to love. You have your best friends. You have the people that are like you. You have the people that you have the most fun with. And those are the people you spend your time with. What most of us did growing up is we avoided anything difficult, anybody difficult. But right now in your own family, there are probably some people that are hard to love, like your siblings. Here's where God wants you to begin to get to work. Figure out how to love them. Because the time's going to come where you're going to have your own home. And it's not always going to be that people are lovable. So learn to love. Look at the next thing in the verse. It says that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5 says, to be sensible. You know, this word sensible is translated different ways. Your version might say self-controlled. It might say something like live wisely or be discreet. But this word is one of Paul's favorite words in the book of Titus. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 8, look back at 1:8, when it's talking about elders, that they be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible. In fact, this is the one word that everybody is told to be. Look at chapter 2 again. The older men in verse 2 are told to be sensible. The women are told to be sensible here in verse 5. And then in verse 6, the young men, the only thing really that's said to young men is to be what? Sensible. Sensible, self-controlled. How are you with that? When I was young, I was anything but sensible. I was more driven by my passions and my desires, rather than sort of having a wise and discreet and self-controlled outlook. It's pretty simple to measure. I was really bad with sugar. Like, I loved sugar. I mentioned this earlier. My mom passed away when I was young. I was 10 years old. Dad didn't really know what to do with us kids. He wasn't somebody who had, he'd only graduated high school. So he didn't really engage with us about our education much. So when I was 11 years old, Dad told me to get a job. And I was like, Dad, I'm 11. And he said, yeah, get a job. So I got a paper route. And it was great for me. I learned how to work, wake up early. But the problem was, at the end of every month, I had like $200 or more in my pocket. And Dad never told me what to do with that money. So you know what I did? I bought candy. Like boxes of candy at Smart and Final. And I'd go to school and I'd put it in my locker. And I'd carry my books around just so the candy could be in my locker. And when passing period would come, the kids would line up. And I would sell them candy, cherry clans, grape apes, lemon heads, and I'd have all kinds of money. And guess what I'd buy? Candy. If I could go back and be young again, I'd have slowed down on that kind of thing. My dad got diabetes when he got a little bit older, and he said, don't ever drink sugar again. And I was done with it. I don't care for sweets like I used to. But this isn't just about your appetite physically. It could be that. It's about being sensible and wise and self-controlled about all kinds of things. Now, because I'm a guy, I understand what some of those challenges were. I didn't really know what would be difficult for a young woman to be sensible about, so I interviewed a bunch of older women. And I said, if you could say one of the main things that was hard for you to be self-controlled about and sensible about, what would it be? You know what almost all of them told me? Go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. They didn't necessarily bring this text up, but what they said is taught in this text. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a precious or a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. I want you to go back to verse 4. There's a lot to say about this. But in verse 4, 3 and 4, it tells women to be careful about seeing themselves only in terms of their external beauty. Now, here's what a lot of the women said to me. It was hard to learn to be self-controlled and sensible, to see myself through God's eyes, not everybody else's eyes. By the way, that's not much different for us men. We want to be well-liked. So when you're young, you want your peers to like you. When you get older, you want somebody of the opposite sex to like you. And if you aren't the way they think you should look, then you feel like you're not worth much. Be sensible about that. One of my favorite, this is one of the most beautiful things that God ever says, I think, in verse 4. When he tells these women, it doesn't matter really what you look like on the outside, but if you can work on your heart and your character and be a person who's gentle and quiet in your spirit, the first thing it says is, God sees this. God sees this. It doesn't matter if no man sees this or your friends see this. God sees this. But look at the other way it says it. It's precious in the sight of God when he sees this. Do you know that phrase is used another time in 1 Peter? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, and coming to Jesus as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice, and here it is, and precious in the sight of God. Jesus was misunderstood by the people that he was around. They didn't see his beauty. They didn't understand his value. And women, that may be true for you too. This society, this world, some men won't accept you because you don't look like the part. But here's the deal. If you are who you're supposed to be inside, may God give you the strength to see yourself the way he sees you. Be sensible about that. Go back to Titus, if you would. Let's talk about the next thing for the young women. Verse 5 says, to be sensible, pure. Be pure. And I went ahead and put in the parentheses here, in mind, in motives, and in morals. You know, purity, I think, often among young people gets talked about mostly in terms of sexual purity. And that's important. Be that. Like when you're trying to live for the Lord, be pure in the ways you should with your body. But I'll tell you some of the greatest challenges that happen, and I'm going to suggest especially to women, we're going to talk about this when we talk about the older women, are the things that have to do with your purity of mind and motive. Girls, women, when you were growing up with other girls, would you say that every girl had pure motives in all the things they did? I mean, were they always just like wanting what was best for everybody around them? Or was there something about being a woman? By the way, men can be like this too. We're talking to women now. Where even if they did something, you weren't always sure why they were doing it. You might think, well, they did something nice and they kind of were kind, but is there an angle here? That's just the way our world works. People have impure motives and impure thoughts about other people, and it begins to come out of their mouth and their behavior. And so the Bible says to young women, be pure. Go back to verse 5. The next thing it says is to be, that these older women are to train the younger women to be workers at home. Your version might say something a little bit different than a worker. It might say something like housekeeper. And I think some women get offended by this passage. I've heard people kind of push back on this. I want to tell you a little bit about what words are used here in the Greek. This idea of being a housekeeper is a compound Greek word. But the root word for keeper was actually a way that the Greeks would describe guardians or warriors who guarded something. Like if there was a castle or a city or a place that was important, these people would be guardians of that place. It wasn't an insignificant thing. It was very important. So I'm going to put up on the board using that language. You as a young person need to learn to be a guardian, a keeper of things that are valuable, because someday you may have your own community, your own family. Back in Genesis, when God put Adam into the garden, do you guys remember the language that was used? He put him into the garden to be a what? A keeper of the garden. That was not insignificant. In the next chapter of Genesis, in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were removed from the garden, do you remember what God put at the gate of the garden? Angels, cherubim. Do you remember what their job was? To guard it and keep it. Same idea. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, God is actually called the keeper of all things. He protects us. This is not insignificant, ladies, when God says, I want you to be the guardian of the house, the keeper of your family. But what does that mean when you're young? All right, this is going to be pretty harsh. You ready, young people? Some of you young ladies, you don't keep anything safe. Like, your room's a disaster. Like, these nice things your parents have got you, like, you've ruined them. Have you noticed that about young people? You ever said this? This is why we can't have nice things, kids, right? Why? Because kids don't think in terms of this is valuable and I've got to guard it and keep it and make sure it's safe. Start now. You got a Bible? Take good care of that Bible. Your parents give you something, invest in your education. You keep it. You guard it. You do well with it. Because someday you're going to have little souls under you and a husband to care for and a world to live in. And unless you're learning to be a guardian, then you'll never understand that. Go back to our text. Look at what's said next in verse 5. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind. All right, this almost seems too easy. Hey, girls, be kind. But I'm going to get in your business a little bit. All right, young ladies, if I was to go around and ask everyone in here, is this young lady kind? What would people say? Hopefully, most people would say, oh yeah, she's a very kind girl. But what would happen if I asked your brother, is this girl kind? And they'd be like, ha! You have no idea. Can you remember when you were young and how rare it was to find someone that was always kind? I can actually picture the girls in my head from junior high and high school that were actually always pleasant. By the way, that's kind of what the word means. It means good. It means pleasant. I'm going to say more about that in a second. But I remember the ones that, like, you could get around them and you didn't leave wanting to, like, barf or like run away. Like, they were just soft and smiled and gentle and helpful. Is there anything better than that? I was watching a movie one time. And it was set in the 1700s in Scotland. I think Liam Neeson was in it. And everything about this man's world was just awful. Invasions and war and death and plague and invasions and all kinds of terrible, terrible, ugly things. I wouldn't recommend watching the movie. But he had this wife, and anytime he was around her or near her or at home, she was just kind, pleasant. Something struck me. There was this scene where he sat down after so many difficult things. She had been through difficult things. And he looked at her with tears in his eyes, and he said, "You please me." And it got to me. Do you know how few things there are in the world that please you all the time just because they're kind? Young women, begin to work on it now. That Proverbs 31 woman, at the end of that text about her, it says that her husband and her children rise up and call her blessed. Why? Because she's working from the very beginning of all of this to be kind in her soul. Last thing, look at verse 5 again. And at the end of that, it says, being subject to their own husbands. Be submissive. Before you ever have a husband, learn to be submissive. Now, again, I think some women don't like to talk about this. People don't like this passage. But it's actually a word that's used to describe all of Christians all the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, all of us are told to be submissive to each other. If you're right here still in Titus, go to chapter 3, look at verse 1. Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. One of the hardest verses in the Bible comes next. Verse 2 says, to malign only those of the other political party. No. To malign no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all people. I don't see very many Christians live up to that, especially in our political climate. We malign people that we don't like. How much maligning went on the last 4 years? How much maligning is going to go on the next 4 years? How much lack of consideration is going to be shown to people that we don't like or we don't agree with? But this idea of learning to be submissive, it's one of the most important Christian ideas. How do you begin to work on it when you're young? Before you're ever in a marriage, how do you learn to work on submission? All right, here's my tips from like young through older. When you're really young and there's brownies on the table and there's one brownie left, let somebody else have it. Don't even split it. Like, make yourself be the kind of person that gives it to your snot-nosed brother. Let them have it. Because Jesus said it's more blessed to what? Give than to split a brownie. Like, no, give it to them. Practice it. When you get a little bit older and your friends start driving and everybody's calling shotgun, don't call it all the time. Let somebody else sit in the good seat. When you learn to drive, I don't care what your parents do on the road or how they talk, you let people merge. You let people go first. You're in a grocery store, especially if you're feeling rushed, you take a step back and you let somebody go in your place. You make it a game in your life, not a game to play, but a game to challenge yourself, discipline yourself. You become the kind of person who doesn't have to have your way. So that someday when you're leaving church and everybody's in the car and you're trying to figure out where to eat. Anybody ever have this conversation? Hey, where are we going to eat? And everybody says, well, I don't care. Nobody means it. Like as soon as somebody finally picks, everybody says, no. And you go, I thought you didn't care. Well, I do. Well, then where do you want to eat? I don't care. Just not there. Like, what if you were the kind of person that really genuinely didn't care? You could let somebody else choose. We ate at Ramsay's tonight. I'm stuffed. Somebody told me Ramsay's wasn't good. You were wrong about that. Learn to be submissive. Now, before I move from this slide, just look at this again. Older women, just, you don't have to raise your hands, you don't have to do much, but I'm just going to ask. If you could go back in your earlier life and really work on those things, would you do it? Would it have helped you? Would you be in places in your life now that perhaps you wished you were because you'd worked on these characteristics? Let's talk about being old. Because someday, you may be. Verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. Now, I wrote these slides as if I was talking to young women. So I said, grow into reverence. But now we're maybe just talking to older women too. What does the word reverence mean? Like, if I was to ask you to define that word, what does reverence mean? By the way, when I did this with the kids, the smartest girl in the room said, it means to be reverent. And I was like, that's good. What does that mean? What does it mean? Our English word reverence means deep respect. Like, deep respect for God, deep respect for people, deep respect for a moment, a situation, a place. But biblically, the Greek word means something like holiness and fitting put together. Like a woman who is holy and knows sort of how to fit in any given situation and do what's right. I think the Bible's way of describing that is a woman who fears the Lord. Turn with me just for a moment over to Proverbs chapter 31, where that woman is described there. Proverbs 31, look at verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, young women, this is why this is a challenging verse. It's hard to believe that a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Because right now in your world, that's not really how it works. Your friends don't praise you for being somebody who praises the Lord. In fact, what you get praised for on your social media, your Instagram, your Snapchat, whatever, is that you look really good. You're beautiful. You do that duck lip thing, like, really nice, you know. Or you're charming. Like, you figured out how in your social circles to, like, be fun and funny and make people feel good, and you charm them. And you get complimented for it. You look good. You're fun. You're exciting. I like you. And then high school ends, and you go to work, and you try to hold on to your childhood, and it all falls apart. And then really all you're left with is, what kind of person are you? What does the Bible mean when it says, a woman who fears the Lord will be praised? How would you answer that? I don't have time to do this, but I'll give you this homework assignment. Take that phrase, fear the Lord. Go back through the Psalms and the Proverbs. Just read Psalms and Proverbs for every time you see that phrase, fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. And then match it with whatever the characteristic is. Somebody who fears the Lord, for example, in Proverbs 28:14. Here's an example of it. Look at 28:14. How blessed is the man who fears always. Some versions say fears the Lord always. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Now, what does that verse teach about fearing the Lord? It's the opposite of hardening your heart. What's a woman who fears the Lord? She doesn't harden her heart. She remains soft. And I've got just a whole slew of passages like that. 23:17, 22:4, 14:23, 15:6, 14:26. Like, just look it up. And every time you see this is a characteristic of fearing the Lord, then add it to your character. Work on it. That's growing into reverence. All right, go back, if you would, to Titus 2. Verse 3, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. You need to get control of your heart and your tongue. Now, everybody has a problem with this. It's not just women, but for whatever reason, the Bible often will attribute this sin to older women. And the older I get, the more I understand it. I don't know why older women like to talk about people, but they do. I know a whole bunch of stuff about a lot of you. Did you know that? And I've only hung out with like a couple of old women this week. Not all of it's bad. But there's this thing about us where because of the way we think about people, we want to start saying things. Gossip. Do you know what the Greek word is for malicious gossip? I did not know this until I studied this lesson. It's a word in the Greek. In the New Testament, it's used 38 times. But 35 of the 38 times, it's translated something totally different than malicious gossip. Let me show you it. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. You see it there? So there it is. But go back up a few verses to verse 7, because it's also in verse 7, but it's translated differently. And I'm going to ask you to figure out which word it is. So 1 Timothy 3:7, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right, the word malicious gossip is in that verse, the same word. Anybody want to guess which word it is? Now, that's talking about elders, that they have a good reputation, but what word do you think is the same word as malicious gossip? Snare. Good guess. It's not. Reproach. Good guess. It's not. Did you know that the word for malicious gossip is diabolos? It's devil. 35 out of the 38 times this word is used in the Bible, it is the devil. Diabolos took Jesus into the wilderness. Diabolos took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Diabolos tempted and said things and deceived. And then what's the devil called? The accuser of the brethren. Slanderer. And then old women are told, stop talking like that. That ought to scare you. That this idea of us becoming people who gossip, who have these thoughts about other people and want to accuse them and speak ill of them, that it's the devil's word. I want to show you at least one proverb about this. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. Verse 8. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. I've always been struck by that. That verse doesn't say anything about whether or not gossip or whispering is good or bad. It doesn't really say that. All it says is gossip is like dainty morsels or tasty food. And when you eat it through your ears, it goes down into like your innermost person. It's kind of like when you eat dainty morsels in dessert, it goes right to your hips. Same idea. Now, you eat the wrong things in your life and you eat too much of that and you have an appetite for it, it does. It makes you out of shape. But if you're the kind of person that has an appetite to listen to whispering and gossip, do you know what it makes you when it gets down into your character? It makes you like the devil. So you need to change your appetite. All right, go back to Titus 2. Let's finish the list for the older women. Verse 3 says, reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. You need to learn to figure out where to find comfort in your life. Now, alcoholism is a plague upon our society, but as I've gotten older, I realize there's a lot of actually older women who struggle with this. And part of it is because we live in a culture where when life gets hard, we find these ways to comfort ourselves or deal with life with substances rather than the Spirit of God. By the way, just for what it's worth, I don't have time to develop this. In the Old Testament, the idea of this is actually called sorcery. You either worshiped God and you came to God with your anxieties and your problems and your difficulties and He would help you, or you turned to the creation of God and you looked at the stars, or you made potions like witches and you drank these things or ate these things. In the New Testament, the word sorcery is pharmakia. It's like these things that we do with the substances of the world to try to bring ourselves comfort. Be careful of that. It's dangerous, it's powerful, but it isn't bringing your anxieties to God. God gave us the physical world to heal our bodies, not our minds and our souls. So, learn this. I'm running out of time here, but Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 makes this distinction. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's how you need to learn to live your life. Right? Verse 3 also tells the older women to teach what is good. There are two things about this statement. If you're going to teach what is good, you both have to know what's good, and you have to know how to teach it. There are those that teach, but they don't teach what's good. There are some who know what's good, but they don't teach it. If you're going to be God's woman, you got to know both. So, when you're young, know what's good. Learn to study. Take notes. Be a good Bible student. Know what the Word of God says. But then the second thing you need to do is learn how to teach. This would be my tip for you. If you want to learn how to teach, anytime somebody teaches and it has an impact on you, ask yourself this question. What was it that they did that made an impact on me? How did they teach it? What was their craft? And push yourself to become the kind of people that learn how to teach what is good. The next thing it says in verse 5 is to encourage the young women. Grow to be an encourager. You know, the root word for encourage is the word courage. The whole idea of encouraging is taking people who aren't courageous and putting courage in them. But in order to be an encourager, you have to be courageous yourself. Twice in the Bible, it says this to women. Proverbs 31, it says that woman was not afraid of the snow for her household. She wasn't afraid of the future. She was a courageous woman. And in 1 Peter 3 that we read earlier, godly women could be godly if they were not frightened by any fear. Older women, I know it's difficult to think about being an encourager for younger women. Let me tell you the most common thing I hear. None of the younger women want it. None of the younger women ask me. None of the younger women are wanting my encouragement or my teaching. I get that. Which is why earlier I said to the young women, be trainable. Go look for counsel. The Bible tells young people to do that. But I will say this to some of you older women. You're the one that's supposed to have courage here. Like, you're the one who's supposed to be courageous about this. I know it's hard to figure out how to get into their lives. I know it's difficult to figure out how to win their hearts. I know it's hard to approach them. But if you're ever going to be an encourager, you have to remember that young people are sometimes afraid. And their fear makes them push back and avoid. But if you're going to learn to encourage, you need to be courageous. Last thing. In some ways, what this text is teaching is that God's plan for the church is that every woman in every generation will be a chain in the link of love. That should be a song, by the way. In the chain of love. But you are to perpetuate this passion from generation to generation. One of my favorite things that's said about David in the Bible is actually in the New Testament. Acts 13, verse 36 says, David served God in his generation. Some of you older women might think like this. What can I possibly do? My life is coming to an end. I live in Kentucky and our church is only so big. But if you can understand that your purpose here is to help some young woman become the woman that God wants her to be, do you suppose that could have an impact on the world? I don't want to talk about my mom all week, but I can't help it. My mom had me until I was 10 years old, and then she left this world at 42 years old. And I've said this over and over again to people. My mom did enough with me in the first 10 years of my life to change my whole world. And if you were to ask my mom, how did she learn that by the time she was 42? She actually came to the Lord late in life. There were some good women, nobody will ever know their names, who encouraged her to love her husband and love her children. And you never know what you're going to do. Thanks for your attention. We're going to sing a song that's meant to encourage. If there's something that we can do for you tonight, let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing this song together.